It is definitely a pleasure to be here. Before I introduce myself, I just, in the family, just want to say, just first step inside here, hearing the choir practicing and then seeing people come in. We get to travel a little bit, not a lot, but we get to travel quite a bit. I love walking into a church and it feeling like home. I love walking into a church and feeling life. You know, there are some churches and they're doing great jobs, but there is just a lack of life in them. And it's just a huge praise of the Lord, obviously, what he's doing here, but using the Stinson's family. And love seeing so many young people. And I'm a youth pastor, so I need to figure out how to teach my teens to want to come to the front. I don't know if they're forced. Are you guys forced to come? No, just on your own? Yeah. Yeah, there's a Dairy Queen close, so I'm sure they get some treats after. But we have like teens that are like trying to sit back in our conference room. Like, what are you doing? You're in church. Get in church. But just to tell you a little bit about myself and our family, my name is Matthew Langdon and my wife Dominique there. And we met actually at Hoosier Hills. It's one of those easy sells for college guys. You know, if you want to find a really nice, I mean, just look at her. I mean, she's amazing. I mean, go to Hoosier Hills. But no, she was actually a counselor, and I was a friend of Chris's. He, as an evangelist, he came and preached at our church many times, and I would go down there for men's retreats and things like that. And then she came up from Alabama, Mobile, Alabama, somehow God. Me from Indiana and her from Mobile, Alabama. God brought it together, and we were married. We're getting ready to have our five-year anniversary. And so I'm kind of an old man with some young kids, I guess, because I was talking to Brother Jake, and we're like the same age, but he's got like a 16-year-old. We have a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 2-month-old. And so life is awesome. I tell people, marriage is work, but it's worth every bit of it. And kids are work, but worth every bit of it. And so they're with me tonight. We have two back in the nursery there. We did start with Hoosier Hills. I've been a lover of Hoosier Hills for a long time. I was a public school kid and did not grow up in a Christian family. It wasn't a bad situation. It just wasn't a Christian family. And it was just something about when I stepped foot on that campus, I knew there was going to be growth. I mean, there was just people there that helped me along. I just knew it was going to be a good night or a good week, and it was just an amazing feeling. And there's certain places that you just walk on there. There's nothing holy about the ground, but just more about the people. And this church knows it, as they're a big part of Hoosier Hills. And so we actually are still in Cloverdale, Indiana, which is about 2 hours west of here, at a church called Faith Baptist, Wes McClure, and I'm the youth pastor there. And we kind of plan camp from home, and then in the summer, we pack up, and we're pretty much campers. We live in a fifth wheel last year, and this year is going to be interesting. Last year, it was 2 young boys in a fifth wheel. Now it's 3 young kids, so pray for Dominique. Pray for my wife. She's in that camper a lot longer than I am, and so do pray for her. But kind of this is a thought of why am I here. Chris wanted us to go around to some churches, and we'd love to even get to more, but to say thank you. You know, we're not here to ask for more. We're not asking for you to give more or do more for the camp. We're just here to say thank you. You know, churches like this church is why Hoosier Hills still exists. Hoosier Hills, you know, is not... The camp prices are high, but compared to other places, they're not extremely high, and we don't have a lot of money flow coming in, but it's amazing how God can update buildings and all these things just from people giving their time, giving sometimes out of their wallet, but just basically just giving of themselves for a week, whatever it is. And so we thank you so much for what you have done and been a part of Hoosier Hills. Just some things that have been going on. Obviously, I just wanted to share the praise because, you know, I don't think we've been here to kind of to present to you as a church some of the things that have gone on the last 2 or 3 years. COVID 2 years ago, and I'm sure a lot of people could have this testimony, but for Hoosier Hills, was what felt like one of the lowest moments. We had to cancel summer camp, and most of you know this, but when a summer camp place closes camp, that is the money. I mean, that Hoosier Hills is not there to make money, but it is to make enough to stay alive. And so we had about 90,000 not come in that summer. But it's amazing, in the lowest of moments is when really, when we are completely dependent on God. That is when we get to see God more than ever. And sometimes we fall victim of not praising God when things are going well. I told Dominique, you know, with all those stimuluses last year, I'm like, just, I didn't feel like I depended on God. Like, I need this year, but we don't have any money. Well, we really get dependent on God. But Hoosier Hills, it was amazing what happened. Chris went to a couple times to the post offices, and he says, I'll never open up an envelope when you're praying for money and you're a pastor or a director of a camp. Don't open up envelopes when you're driving home. Because he started to open up some envelopes, and it was a $20,000 here, a $5,000 here, a $10,000 here. And even some of the most genuine moments of where Chris would say, $100 came from this family. Or this family said, go ahead and keep the money that we were going to come. And those things added up to where I think that initial come in was $60,000 in donations came in from churches and individuals. And it was amazing what Chris said after. He said, somehow we have more money in the bank than if we would have had summer camp. And I mean, my goodness, that is just a praise of the Lord to see. So in one of those lowest moments, we got to see God's mighty hand in a big way. And so we thank you for being a part of that. Some other projects that have gone on over the last 3 or 4 years is our tabernacle is completely enclosed now, and they did it in such a tactful way where it still feels like camp. You know, it's that rugged wood around, and so it still feels like camp. And the facilities director, some of you know Tim Vandergriff, he did a great job with the bathroom, and he made a big mistake, though. I mean, this could get you fired. On especially women's retreat, he remodeled the guys' bathroom before the girls' bathroom. And I mean, and then in the ladies' retreat, they get to go into both bathrooms. I mean, because and they're like, you did the men's first, like that got into some trouble. But he had his reasons. But Chris said that this church, you know, individuals from this church really played a huge part, even as a church too. But just in the giving towards that project, and he just wanted to say thank you again for how you helped in that. And so just looking at the future, before we're going to watch a little video of what to pray for, Chris decided that it's time to update the facilities even a little bit more where our campers stay, and you see that most during family camp. If you've ever been to a family camp, you are 30, 40, 50-year-olds sleeping in cots, and you know it's camp style, you know, for sure. And not just for that reason, but he just knows that it was time. And so he took on a big endeavor. Each dorm is going to be around $60,000. And he says, our goal this year is to try and do one dorm. And praise the Lord, already we have $37,000 towards that remodel of that dorm. And we're going to try and not just tear it down, but just kind of get it to where there's drywall in there and a nice floor. And praise the Lord, air condition. Praise the Lord in there, and just the more air conditioning you get on the camp is awesome. And so do pray for that as we continue to, that's a big endeavor. And he knew it was, it's not just throwing that number out there for him. He understands what churches do and individuals do and the sacrifice and how little the funds are. But he just said, I feel like God's saying that. And we need not say no to God. And so God said, move forward with that. And so he's moving forward with that. And so what you can do for us is you can continue to pray. You continue to send those young ones and even try and attend a family camp. We've been going to family camp ever since we were married. It is just, it's a special thing to invest in the family. And I know this church does that with, you know, marriage retreats and things like that. But just pray about. I know it's a big, huge sacrifice with jobs and it's during the week, but do pray about something like that. But more than anything, just pray for the camp. Pray for Chris to have wisdom, and he's a pastor and a camp director, and that's a lot of weight. It's good weight, but that's a lot of weight on his shoulders, and so do continue to pray for him. And so we don't typically show video. We're not missionaries, and so we don't have the setup of like that, but we normally show this video when we go to colleges and recruit our counselors, and we usually show it on a small little TV back there, but that wasn't working out, so we're like, you know what? You guys have these awesome TVs right here. Let's just go ahead and show it. It'll excite everybody here. It's just a lot of fun. It shows some speakers and things like that. It doesn't show a lot of preaching or anything like that. I think it's a short video. I think this one's only about 3 minutes. But if it works, we're going to show that, and then we'll open up God's Word. Immature, weird things on there for the older people that excited these guys, but that's what we usually show to the counselors that we're trying to get to come there. All right, if you would turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. As I mentioned a little bit, we don't get to do this a lot, and so I don't have a message that themes well with the camp or young people. God called me to preach 3 years ago, and my wife went to Bible school, and there's still days where I will, run in there and say, man, Dominic, did you know that was in there? And it's like they train Bible students to say, yes, I knew that was in there. Every part was in there. I love getting into God's Word, and I was teaching a Sunday school class, just finished it up, an adult Sunday school class, and in James. And just found a truth in here that, as I said, it doesn't apply much to camp. It is just God's Word. And so I'm just going to share a truth that God shared with me, and I hope it's a blessing. I felt okay tonight. I felt a little nervous until Pastor said that Scott Pauley was just here. I mean, I've watched a ton of videos on him, and I read his book. Get the book. It's really good. And then Dave Young. I mean, these are two of my... I'm not supposed to idolize men, but I idolize him. Not really. But then I got really scared because I am definitely not Scott Pauley. But praise the Lord right there. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so he doesn't need a lot of us, a willing body there. But I have some verses here. James 2, verse 14 and 20 through 26. We're going to read all the verses, and I'll talk about Why, when I did this Sunday school with my adults, I'll be honest, this is one I wasn't looking forward to. This is one that confused me. As I read this before, this is one that I maybe skipped over pretty quickly and said, you know what, I don't understand that yet. And let me figure that out. I know it doesn't mean that fully, but what does it mean? Listen, God's word is inspired, every bit of it. Even the ones that seem a little out of place or odd, they're there for a reason. He made no mistakes. He made no fillers in God's word. Every single thing is there for a reason. And so I'm going to read this and just share what God led me to in this text. It says in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way?" Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." The title of the message is not something I want to say in front of a visiting church, but it will make sense at the end. The title is Justified by Works. Now, that will seem like heresy, and I'm sure the pastor won't throw me out, I don't think, by the end of it. I think it'll make sense, but tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this church and the life that is here, and all the events that are taking place here. And I can see that events are not being ran just for events. Events are being ran to raise disciples of Christ, to reach people in this community, to bring them in. And I thank you so much for the work that is being done. And I thank you so much that we got to come and just see it. It's amazing how much encouragement it is to see that, hey, we're not the only one in Cloverdale, or they're not the only ones in Eaton, to go around and see there are great churches that are doing a great work. And so I thank you for that. I do pray for your wisdom tonight, your strength, that wisdom that I don't have, that power that does not exist in me to move a mountain tonight. And anytime anybody walks out and hearing a message and their heart is moved, I believe a mountain was moved. And so, Lord, I just pray for that tonight and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I was doing a Sunday school series and just finished up in the book of James and absolutely loved it. Book of James is so practical. It's amazing. I'm a practical person. I love to just get practical tips. I just started a master's class and I read through a book that was very theological, and it was good for me. But man, it was not my speed. I love the practical type of things, like, hey, do this. Hey, stop doing this. I just love the practical. Sometimes we do need to know the why, for sure. But it is an amazing book. But as I came across these verses, it was some of the toughest verses in the Bible. And even why, as you study it out, I know this man did some things on the outside, in a sense, where we were able to benefit from it. But even a person like Martin Luther said the book of James should not even be in the Bible. He questioned much of the book of James. And the reason why was, I think, basically, a lot of it because of this text here, along with some other things, because he felt like that the book of James was going against what Paul was preaching. Paul was writing these letters to churches, and Paul was dealing with the Pharisees, And they were talking about the law, and you have to follow this, and you have to follow this. And that's how you get to know the Lord, is by following these works. And so Paul was very clear. He expressed it very much. You see it clearly in Ephesians 2:8. He says to the church of Ephesus, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so some people would look at the book of James and say, "Listen, I don't know why this is here, because it looks like it's going against everything that Paul said." But as you dig deeper, it's not saying that. It's actually complementing what Paul just preached and what Paul went around and preached. It's complementing it. To some, it may look like it's the opposite, but it is not. And so I wanted to understand how these verses would complement what Paul was preaching to the other churches by faith alone. And so as I went through these verses, I saw two types of faiths. I do see a different, I don't see one whole type of faith they're talking about here. I see two types. In verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" The first faith I see here is a fake faith seen by God. There's a key phrase in here that says, in verse 14, it says, "though a man say." Understand that, you know, we can say the words. We could have somebody come in here even tonight. This is not a salvation message, but we could have a young person come up here tonight and say, "You know, I don't know what this means, but God, just please save me. You know, I don't know what it means at all. I don't have any heart to be up here. I'm only up here for somebody." But just those words alone, it's placing the faith in Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times working with teenagers, I see teenagers doubting their salvation a lot. I know for some that is just something natural that they are working through. But some, I think that they understand the truth and the grace, but they're not placing that faith. You know, they're still going out and trying to, you know, work for those things. So I do think that just those words alone does not mean that you have a true faith before God. And that's going to be important as we get to our second point. Number one's really short. You're going to think that we're going to be out of here quick. Number two is longer. But the idea is, even Christ said this. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21-23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So this matches right up with James is saying. Christ himself is saying these words. That listen, that first off, just because we say those things, listen, it's about the heart. And listen, on the other side of that coin, I don't think that it's an exact phrase that we have to say. I do believe that sometimes, man, that heart has been worked on so hard by God at that seat that, and the semantics of it, you know, did it happen by the first step or the there? I mean, there's a part of it where it's like, yes, we do have to, you know, call upon him. But man, I think you're almost halfway as soon as you make that first step. And when God's, and some people say it's even that first step. And so that's that balance of it. But he's saying, listen, just saying those words. And he goes on even and say, Paul says even in that Ephesians, to match up what James is talking about here, is that just saying those words with nothing behind it, no change. And we need to be patient sometimes. We see somebody saved and we want them perfect, you know, Sunday morning perfect right away. And that just is not the case. We need to have patience like Christ did with people. I mean, he would not judge from the outside. He would work on that heart and take time with it. But the idea is, and even in Paul, remember that chapter in Ephesians 2:8-9? Just a verse later, he says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Paul spoke of this same thing, that we are, the good works should follow from that. This quote, I think, just says it well. Law said, "If ye do these things, ye shall live. Grace said, if ye live, ye shall do these things." Did you get it? I don't even want to. My wife says sometimes it takes a quote longer, so I'm going to say it one more time. The idea is law says, if you do these things, if you do all these things, then you will be alive. You will be alive in Christ. But the other side of it says, grace said, if you really are alive in Christ, ye shall do these things. It will outflow out of that. And so I do believe this verse is not for us to be examiners of people's faith. I don't think it says, Christian, you know what? We are supposed to go out and now examine. You know what? I don't think you're saved because I don't see those works. And I just don't see the change in your life. God has not called us to be examiners. Listen, a wise man, I heard a message, a great message by Sam Davidson, and he said, stay in your lane. He said, there's certain things that are God's lane. And sometimes we need to, and I see myself even, and sometimes it's the hardest even in leadership, to just kind of say, listen, we can pray for them, but, you know, that's up to God. You know, and the more we talk about it, sometimes the more negative we get. You know, we can just sometimes, we can cast it to him, and it's his lane. And we just need to give it to him there. But the idea here is I see this first, in this first verse, a fake faith before God's eyes. But the rest of this, I don't see the same context from it. I see a shift here in the way it's talking and who it's in front of. And I see here a dead faith seen by others. And so as I mentioned, I actually didn't mention this earlier, I meant to, but at the beginning of James 2, if you study that out, it's talking about do not be a respecter of persons. And so the idea is, it's saying that we should not, when somebody walks through that door, and they may not look like we think they should look like, we should not judge and say, I know they're away from the Lord. I can tell from the outside that they are not where they need to be. And that is called, we are judging somebody, it's called the believer is looking on the outward appearance of somebody else and judging the heart, knowing what's inside of it. You know, we can even do that. I believe in personal standards. But listen, we can make a God of a personal standard when we look at one standard and say, I know they're not where I am. That could be dangerous. And so don't make a, I'm not saying don't have standards. I'm saying don't make a God of that standard and don't let that one standard be the judger of whether, where they are at spiritually. That's a respecter of persons. So in the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about how a believer looks at others. I believe the rest of this is how others see believers and their faith. Let me show you this, and I want to prove to you this from God's Word. I don't want you to take, I can say that statement, and it can sound good, but I want you to get where I got after this study. So I want to go through these verses and show you some proof where I feel like it's showing in front of others here. And so the first proof of this, I believe, from the text, is the illustration that's given. The illustration in verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So the situation here is, we're at home, and this family comes up, and they know that we're Christians, and they're saying, okay, you know, let's go to them, we know they're going to help, and they go up and they go knock on our door. They know we're Christians. They know we go to church. Surely they're going to help us. And they come up and say, "We know we don't have any clothes. We don't have any food. We need help. Please help us." Here's what happens. I don't go in and get some clothes. I don't go in and get some food. Here's what I say from the door with no other help. Hey, depart in peace. You have a good day and be warmed and filled. I say the words. So bye. What are you still standing here for? I've said the words. Be warmed and filled. To that viewer, to that illustration, did your words mean anything? Now, I'm going to say this over and over through this message, that the idea is that that doesn't change my standing with God, but it sure does change my standing with those people standing in front of me. Because those words, and here's the terminology in this text, those words are dead. My faith alone does not help those people that there. It needs more. There needs to be work to help them. Remember, we're not talking about before God. He needs no more help than that. He needs no more works from us. We are saved by faith alone. But in front of that viewer, then this terminology makes a lot more sense to me as it's saying dead, 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 because it's in front of others. And so I see the example there. It seems to go right with that. In verse 17, it reiterates this. It says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so if we tell, if we as believers, you know, are telling, people know that we are believers and know that we are followers of Christ, but those actions, they don't follow up those words that we profess. And James 2:18 talks about, it gives you, okay, this is what should be happening. It says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He's saying, listen, James is saying, listen, this Christian life, this Holy Spirit that now lives inside of you, you know, you are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There should be a difference, and now that different life should produce things. It should produce a light. We should be a light to this world. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't do that so that they will glorify us, but we are a light, and our works can even be a light to bring glory to the Lord himself. And so our life should produce light. Our life should produce fruit. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our life should also produce just love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Lastly, our life should produce fruits of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so James is just saying, listen, that the outside viewer should be able to see these things. And so I see from the first illustration here that it's not a standing before God, but I believe that it's a standing. That I believe the Scripture says that it's how it's perceived by those watching us. It gave an example of a couple that comes up and asks that. The second thing I see here is in verse 21. I think we'll skip down to verse 21. That clock moves fast, so I'm sure Pastor has said that maybe before. But verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's another really confusing verse, because it says Abraham was justified by works. That's the title of even this message, but it seems like that would be contradicting. Because in Romans 4:2, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. So you have another verse in there in Romans that says that it's questioning. It's saying that there's no way that Abraham is justified by his works, because if he was, then he would get the glory. So it seems contradicting, right? One verse says justified by faith, and one verse says justified by works. So what does James want us to get from this? The Bible can't contradict itself, right? We know that. But sometimes we will just stop and say, well, I know that's not true. I just don't know what that means, God. But as we dig a little deeper, and I don't want us to miss this last phrase. I left out four words of that Romans 4:2. It says the phrase, but not before God. It says that Abraham was not justified by works before God. What justified him was justified by faith. The thing that we know, that we don't think that we're justified by works. My title is justified by works, but that is not before God. Before God, we are justified by faith, and faith alone. There's a lot of different religions that are they're very deceiving to young people, that they are, you talk to them and you're like, oh, we believe the same thing. Oh, you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe down on the cross. You believe all these things. But they are adding little pieces to the gospel, just adding a little bit. Well, just faith and just also this. Just also baptism and also a little bit of works and also a little bit of making sure that you're clean. Because if you're not clean, you're not going to. They're just adding a little bit onto it. And that is very, very dangerous for our young people. That's indoctrinating them with a false gospel. And Paul talked much about a false gospel that he warned the people from. And so the idea here is we see that if we go back to it, our text, to understand, because it's not contradicting itself. We know that doesn't happen. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And so I believe he was, just like that illustration, Abraham was justified by his works to those that looked at him. Everybody knew that Abraham was, in a sense, the father of the Jews. He was a godly man. But what happened was, and there's a term here that can kind of go along with justification, and that is validated. Abraham was validated by his works. His faith was validated by those viewers. Remember, I'll say it again. I don't want us to walk out of here confused. We need no validation before God. Isn't that amazing? That he doesn't make us validate our faith. We don't have to say, he doesn't say, well, I know that you had Christ in your life, but validate it. Show me your works. Show me that you deserve to go to heaven. Isn't it amazing that we just stand, and I don't think we'll stand probably, but literally when somebody says, I try and lead this into the gospel for some people of, if you're standing before God, and God says, why do you get to go to heaven? What is your answer? Listen, I don't know about you, but I have one answer. Jesus Christ, that's it. I have no other proof. There's no other validation I can get to get into heaven. That is it. But when we're talking about others, listen, it doesn't matter if they're supposed to watch us or not, they're watching. And our faith does need to be validated by our works. That what are we showing them? And so the idea is, I think it proves of this audience. And when if this is true, then this text makes a lot more sense to me of why it's talking about faith alone is dead. It's talking about the viewer in front of them. And lastly, and I'll be done, we see another example in verse 22. It says, sorry, not 22, let's skip down to verse 25. Verse 25, it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And so as you study this one out, if you just listen for the sake of time, if we go back to the story in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even to this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So we know that most know the story. Rahab was saved by Israel and by Joshua when they attacked. But if you go back, before she was saved from that, when she is speaking to the spies, here's what she says in Joshua 2:11. It says, and as soon as we heard these things, this is Rahab's talking about the town. When the town heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. So now she's talking about as a whole, right? Everybody felt this. Everybody was scared, even though the Israelites thought that that they were the ones that scared. You know, they thought they had to be something to be scared of in different situations. But she was saying, actually, our hearts didn't melt because they were hearing about how this God was helping this small nation of Israel defeat nation after nation and defeating all odds. And she's saying the whole town melted because of this. But I think she then gets personal. It says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in heaven, and in earth beneath. That tells me that even before those spies came, Rahab, I believe, had a faith in God. And guess what I don't think that she was saved just because she hid them. I think she was, in a sense, saved even physically. What those works did, I think it revealed to those spies her previous faith. And it was about that. That's why it's saying it was her works were, it was, she was justified by her works, meaning her faith was justified before these men by her works. So the idea tonight is I just want to leave you with some thoughts and some questions. You know, I think about even camp. You know, I told you this doesn't tie in very much, but there's an idea where, man, our faith at camp or church or revival, man, it is vibrant. It is alive, right? I mean, we are glowing. But sometimes when we leave those places, and we see it with sometimes workers at camp, we see it with teenagers at camp, what happens? They go back to school. They go back to work. And it seems like that faith is, that life that was there is dead. Did they lose their salvation? No, there's a promise that says that's not possible. But I believe they lost what God wanted them. God wanted that faith to be alive to the outside world. He wants us to go back from these special events and these amazing things like camp. There's nothing better than camp. But can I tell you, if one of the worst things that can happen is if the only place that these kids are spiritual is at camp. Man, that's not good. That's not our heart. The heart is to build the idea. Build them so that they go back. And the same thing for us as adults. You know, the question is, if we went out to our coworkers and asked them, you know, yes, I know they're a Christian. You may be known, everybody knows that you're a Christian at your work. But would they say that your faith is alive to them? They see it. They see it every day in the way that you speak, in the way that you praise the Lord, in the way when they say, how's your day? Instead of saying good, you say, man, praise the Lord, it was awesome. How was your weekend? Oh, man, we had a great service. Listen, we don't have to go to work and just say, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You know what I mean? There's some seeds to be planted there. But is that faith, do they see our faith in our reactions? Do our kids see our faith? Man, I could plan here for a while. I have three young kids. You know, I'm praying for patience. I just read a book that says all the patience I need is in me because Christ is in me. Oh, that doesn't help me. Okay, how do I get it? You know, but listen, it's there. And the idea is that, but then others need to see it. We can say all day long, go in peace. We can go all day long and say, hey, come to church with me. Hey, do you know Christ? But are they seeing that faith alive in you? And I want to ask myself that same question every day. Is my faith alive? And the idea is your faith dead tonight? Or is your faith justified by your works? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach in front of these kind people. And thank you for their attention tonight. And I thank you that your word, sometimes it needs some digging into, but your word is not meant to be confusing to us. It's not meant to be this unknown thing out there. It is written personally to us. And I thank you for that. I do pray for one tonight that may just be that you have done the work in their heart. And I have no ability to help somebody be helped by the message, Lord, only you. And so I just pray tonight that you would, that everybody would take a moment and just ponder this this truth that was shared tonight and just ask you, God, what does it mean for my life? What commitment do you want me to make? How was I encouraged tonight? Whatever it is, how do you want me to apply it to my personal life? We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.